Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
I know in your bulletin that it says that Mike would be bringing this lesson. Mike is not here. He's out of state preaching. But you got his twin brother. If you don't believe that, you're not looking deeply enough. When he called me or texted me and asked me what the title of my lesson was, I wanted it in harmony with what our series for this month is going to be dealing with, the nemesis of truth. And one of the things that we see within the religious world today is a mind that is broader than God's mind. People wanting to think beyond what God thinks. He asked me what scripture reading, and I told him I had three or four that I was really struggling with, and I finally settled on this one. And Scott asked me this morning, he said, is this still the one? I said, well, actually I have three or four I could give to you if you want to read those as well. And he said, no, I think I'll stick with this one. But we need to understand one thing, is that we do not have a right to go beyond what God has written. That we do not have a right to go beyond what God has taught us. We need to understand that God is narrow-minded. Now we need to understand that God is not narrow-minded in the same sense that people can be narrow-minded. You see, narrow-mindedness in people sometimes manifests itself in personal likes and dislikes, in opinions, sometimes even prejudices. On the other hand, God may be considered narrow-minded based upon His absolute nature, that is, what is right and wrong within itself. You know, for many years, the religious world has accused the Church of Christ of being, well, you're just narrow-minded. Well, folks, we want to be as broad-minded as God is, but no more than that. I often remember Brother David Baker, and some of you may know who he was, wonderful gospel preacher, now deceased, very common man in a lot of ways, country man, but could flat preach the word. And he had a saying that I always adopted. He said, you need to be open-minded, but don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. In other words, we can be broad-minded people, but stick with God's word. Don't go beyond what God has said. Don't take it upon ourselves to be more broad-minded than God is. Some people say that if you take a strong doctrinal stance on something like, say, the distinctiveness of the church and what constitutes New Testament Christianity, well, then you're being much too exclusive, even narrow-minded. You're not being inclusive enough. Many people are going to argue that since Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest, Matthew 11, verse 28, and since Jesus died for all of mankind, and we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, that we don't have a right to say who is and who is not a Christian. Because after all, we do see what Jesus said, well, He said many, He died for many as well, that He came here for many. But friends, it is the Bible that tells us how to become a Christian, how to remain a Christian, and who is and who is not a Christian. I don't have to make that determination for somebody. All I have to do is go to God's Word and make that determination, because it was made for us already. I can look and read in the Bible for myself that says this is what constitutes a Christian. This is what constitutes the church. And I can read in my Bible and say see for myself, yes, this is the church, or no, this over here is not what the Bible says the church is. And I can look at somebody and I can say, this person has been obedient to the gospel and is therefore a Christian, or this person has not been obedient to the gospel and is therefore not a Christian. Folks, let me emphasize something. We have never believed that the gospel of Christ was meant for a privileged few within the churches of Christ, and therefore not to be taken out to the world. That is just the opposite of what we believe. We believe succinctly, as the Bible teaches, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. We have that responsibility. When we properly define and qualify our terms by using the Bible, we can define what the church is and who is and who is not a Christian. So, we ask the question again, is God narrow-minded? Yes, He is. In a sense, you can say God is very narrow-minded. So, let's take a look at that this morning. Let's spend a little bit of time with that. You know, God was very narrow-minded in Old Testament times. Let's read something very quickly from the book of Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. We talked a little bit about this morning in class if you weren't here. But let's notice something in Genesis chapter 2, or 4, verses 2 through 7. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, notice, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door." Now, we could spend a lot of time discussing and questioning and getting into the weeds, if you will, of what constituted an acceptable offering for Abel and an unacceptable offering for Cain. But let's just suffice it to say at this point in time that God, God had given them adequate instructions as to what was an acceptable offering and what was not an acceptable offering. And Cain brought an acceptable offering. Abel brought an acceptable offering and Cain did not. Because you see, if God had not given them the proper instructions on what was an acceptable and what was not an acceptable offering, God would not have been unhappy with Cain and his offering. That's not the God we serve. You have never seen anything like that in the Bible. So we understand that God was, in a very real sense, very narrow-minded here. I accept Abel's, I do not accept yours. Why are you unhappy, Cain? If you had done well, if you do well. You know what that tells me when I read this? He says, "Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well." It almost sounds like God has given him another opportunity. Cain fixed the problem. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, then sin lies at the door. You have an opportunity. Fix the problem, Cain. Let's move to another great example. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, we read how Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered profane fire before the Lord. Now listen carefully to this, because I did some research on that word profane. The King James renders it as strange fire. But it literally carries with it the idea of loathsome. Loathsome. That's how God saw this fire that Nadab and Abihu had offered before God. It was loathsome. It was repugnant in the sight of God. It was something that God did not accept, and they knew better. Notice, which he had not commanded them, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You see, the fire that they offered was not authorized by God. It was repulsive to him. It was loathsome to him. Was he being a little bit narrow-minded? He rejected it. And not only did he reject it, he rejected them. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, Nadab and Abihu. Why? Because they knew better. He wouldn't have punished them if they didn't know better. If this was just a simple mistake, if he had never given them commandments on what to do and how to do it. Once again, that's not the God of the Bible. He knew better. They both knew better than this. Was God being just a little bit too narrow-minded here? No. He wasn't being too narrow-minded, but was he being narrow-minded on the kind of fire that was acceptable? Yes, he was. In Exodus chapter 14, we read of God through the outstretched rod of Moses. Verse 16, Exodus 14, parted the Red Sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and to the left. Verse 22. Now who got to go through there? The Israelite people. Why did they get to go through there? Because it was done the way God said to do it. In Numbers chapter 13, we see that it was the narrow way of obedience through Joshua and Caleb's advice by which the people could enter into the promised land, not the broad way of the disobedient 10 spies. Very narrow. Oh, these 10 spies over here were saying, well, we can't make it. The people are too great. Oh, it's true. The land is a wonderful land over here, but they're too mighty over here. We can't do this. We're just like grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb come along and quiet them down. Oh, yes, we can. God's given it to us, was their mentality. We look at places like Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. And God told his people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now listen, you shall have no other God before me. How many other gods could they have? None whatsoever. A lot of people have a misunderstanding there and think that somehow that God was saying, well, as long as you don't place one of these other gods above me, you know, like they could be number 2, number 3, or number 4 God in line. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, you can't have any other God. Don't bring another God before me. Don't profane me with another God in front of me. Friends, that sounds mighty narrow and restrictive, doesn't it? No other gods before me? Yeah, no other gods before me. Why? Because they're false gods. They're gods that will lead you into idolatry. They'll lead you to the same way of the people that I moved out of this land. And their sin. Let's stop and think about this for just a moment. Leaving the Old Testament times, let's move into today. Folks, we serve a narrow-minded God today. We serve a narrow-minded Lord today. Yeah, we don't live under the Old Testament dispensation. We don't live under the Mosaic law. We live under the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty. But you know what? There are principles that still stay in place. Notice, if you will, for just a moment, the passage that we oftentimes refer to is the idea is there's a broad way and a narrow way. Look at Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says. There is a narrow way. And he says, for wide is the gate. Listen, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. You see, there's a broad way. And now we're talking about a mind that goes broader than the mind of God. Well, what is that going to take us to? Well, according to Jesus, if we go that broad way, it's going to lead us to destruction, eternal condemnation. It's going to take us, simply put, to eternity with the devil in hell. There's no other way to, there's no nice way to put that. Because notice what he continues to say. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And we wonder why it is so hard sometimes to capture the mind of people long enough to help them see that there is a good way to go, a narrow way to traverse this life. Because the broad way looks so good. And there are so many people in it, so many people who are entrapped and ensnared in this broad way because their minds are going way beyond what God ever intended their minds to go to. Way beyond what God ever intended their minds to go to. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but it sure is the easy way to go, isn't it? It's the simple way to go. Let's go on further down into the text and notice something here in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, 21, 22, and 23. Not everyone, Jesus will say, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Stop there for just a moment. Not everyone? That's not the story. That is not the teachings, if you will, of the world today. If you listen to most people in the world today, and many within the religious world today, well, God is such a loving and gracious God that ultimately on judgment day, he's not gonna have it in his heart to send anybody to hell, to condemn anybody to an eternity of punishment. Our God is such a loving God, such a compassionate God, that he's just not going to be able to do that. You hear that all the time. You hear people with the mindset that says, but God wouldn't do that. My God doesn't think like that. My God is a loving God. He's a gracious God. Yes, he is. He absolutely is. And nobody here that I know of, would argue that. He is a loving God. He is a gracious God. But he's also a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God that demands that we are obedient to him. Because notice what he continues to say here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, excuse me, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but what? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's kind of narrow, isn't it? I have to do the will of the very one who created this world? Yes, I do. I have to do the will of the one that I was created in the spiritual image of? Yes, I do. I have to be obedient to the one who made me, who gave life to me? Yes, I do. I actually have to do the will of the one who sent his only begotten son into the world, and I have to do the will of the one who left the glories of heaven and came to this earth and died for my sins? Yes, I do. Do I have all sorts of options out there? Well, can I do this and can I do that? No, I don't. I don't have that option. Jesus said it very succinctly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Verse 22 says, Jesus says, many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Look at what we do. Oh, we do all these wonderful things. And you can hear that, by the way, many times within the religious world. Well, they do so many good things. Surely God will just kind of overlook what they don't do, that they're not obedient to this, that they have never done that. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, oh, they're going to claim these things. But what would he say in verse 23? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. Sounds a little bit narrow, doesn't it? John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus told the Pharisees, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He, that is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. You shall die in your sins. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty narrow. Can I believe in all sorts of other so-called deities out there? No, I cannot. How do I know that? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Remember what Peter said there? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby I must be saved. None other anywhere. Can a man believe in Allah or Muhammad as his Savior? No. Can we believe in Buddha as our Savior? No. And you could just go on. You could just go on this list almost ad infinitum. Why? Well, because Jesus said it very succinctly, didn't he? He's pretty simple about it. Well, that's kind of narrow-minded of you, Lord. Well, yes, it is. And he has a right to do that. Think about this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Why? Because he is going to either love the one and hate the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both. Jesus spoke of us as having one master and one master only. Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus wasn't saying don't love your father and mother. Don't love your children. Don't love your siblings. He never said anything like that. He just understood the priority. He understood that when we learn how to put first things first, when we put God and we put Him above and beyond the earthly things, that is when we then learn how to truly love our family the best that we can possibly love them. Basically, what he's saying here is if family should come between me and the Lord, I have to put the Lord first. That's kind of narrow, isn't it? But it's true. I love my family. I do, each and every one of them. But I'm not willing to take their side over God's side. Period. End of discussion. Not one of my family members has died for my eternal salvation. My Lord and Savior did. You know what? I'd tell them, thank you so much, brother. I would tell them the exact same thing. Don't you turn your back on the Lord if I turn my back on Him. If I depart the faith, don't you dare turn your back on the Lord. Because you know what? I didn't die for your eternal salvation either. Again, making our point, Jesus told His disciples, upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. That's narrow, isn't it? He didn't die for a plethora of denominations out there. He didn't. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. Ephesians 4:4-5. Just that simple. Upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't build Paul's church. He didn't build Peter's church. He didn't build Royce's church. He built His church. Consider this. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that whoever comes to God must believe that He is. Okay, that encompasses a lot, folks. We don't have time for everything in that, but think about this. We must believe that there is a God, first of all, and that He is sovereign, number two, and number three, we must believe that Jehovah is the God of all creation. That's the starting point. That's where we have to jump off onto this platform before we go anywhere else. We must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is essential here. Number three and final point as we think on this. God is narrow-minded on social issues. Now I'm saying that with this caveat, if you will, this quotation. These are only social issues because they are driven today by our social norms. They are, in fact, doctrinal issues. And we talk about things today like the use of alcoholic beverages. That has become such a common thing today among so many people today. People in the Lord's church have gotten ensnared in them, entrapped in them. Not realizing before they can be stopped. It's too late for them. How about the modern dance? Just going out to the honky tonks and the bars and the nightclubs and stuff. It's not that bad. Yes, it is. Violates God's laws. And again, we don't have a lot of time to deal with each individual one. Immodest apparel. You just almost have to close your eyes nowadays in a lot of the places you go to because people don't know how to dress appropriately anymore. We could push the buttons on this one way down the line, folks. There are so many social issues out there now. That which God rejects, society is wholesale accepting now. Why do we have, supposedly, 57 genders out there? Because society says, well, we just have to accept that. No, you don't, because God is narrow-minded on it. God said, the Bible tells us that God made male and female. That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? That's not hard. That's not rocket science. That's not brain surgery, folks. XY and XX chromosomes, that's the end of the discussion. Outside of a strange anomaly that happens every now and then. That's it. Brethren, the Lord is a very narrow-minded. He is very narrow-minded as to what constitutes His church and who's going to be saved. Who's right with Him and who is not. What constitutes a Christian and what constitutes one who is lost. He's very narrow-minded when it comes to that one body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. He's very narrow-minded when he looks at who died on the cross and built that church, Matthew 16, 18. The church and the body of Christ are synonymous terms. We understand that from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And only the Lord puts them there. Only the saved are the ones who are put there, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. So is God narrow-minded? Well, when it comes to matters of doctrine, when it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to matters of who we serve, and matters of salvation, and other issues that we could delve into if time permitted, well, I'm going to add this to it and simply leave it at this. You had better believe He is. So folks, let's have the mindset that says we can be broad-minded, but only broad-minded to the extent that God is broad-minded. But when it comes time for God being narrow-minded, we better have our mind in the same place where God's is. Let's be a people. Let's have the mindset that said, where God said it, that settles it. And that's the end of the discussion. When God said something, it's not too narrow-minded. It's the mind of God. Why? Because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we need to remember that. There is a broad way, yeah, there is a broad way, but there's also a narrow way. And that broad way will lead us to eternal destruction. That narrow way will lead us to eternal life. If there's anyone here this morning who've never been obedient to the gospel call, you realize that God has provided you a way to eternal life. And you may think, well, it's kind of a narrow way. Yes, it is. Because we serve a very narrow-minded God. But that narrow-minded God will get you to an eternity in heaven with Him. That narrow-minded God has your very best interest at heart, every time and in every way. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sins, to turn away? Jesus said, if you do not repent, you'll all likewise perish. Are you ready to confess the name of Christ? Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 very clearly states that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you've heard the Word of God, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're ready to repent of your sins, if you're ready to confess the name of Christ, then you're ready to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, and to rise up and walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, 3 through 4. What a beautiful picture we have of somebody going down into the water and to rise up and walk in newness of life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. But it is the case that you're a child of God. And you've realized that you've let your mind go out and be broader than the mind of God. That you're no longer within the confines of the mind of God, that you've allowed yourself to think beyond, if you will, what God allows. Not living the way God would have you to live. And you need to come back to God. Can you think of a better time than right now? Whether you need to be baptized or you just need to come back and ask for the prayers of the church and forgiveness of God, we stand ready to assist you in any way that we possibly can as we stand and as we sing this song.